Guess what the title of my sermon is? It is Being Sent Out. We have a church. I am very pro-church, well, especially this one. I've heard a number of people as I have been like a day chaplain at the hospital or whatever saying, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. And I'm thinking, okay, tell me how you do that. I can't do that. I need other people. I need a church body that can be here for me, can support me, encourage me, and yeah, kick me in the butt every once in a while and say, what are you doing? And I think we have a church like that. But also, rather than just these walls that make up a church, God's calling us out. He's sending us out into the community. Our church is here, and yet the pastor who sent us down here said to me, you need to look at Monroe, the city of Monroe, as your parish. Everyone there is part of your church. And that's the way that we want to look at it also. That's why we want to reach out on Easter. But not just then. We do events, and we're going to do more this year again as far as outreach events. But we do want to go out. Why do we want to go out? Well, we want to be able to take what we learned here and go out there and do the same thing. If we're only doing it here, then what good is it? Well, there's some good, for sure, because, for instance, in healing, we're all sick. So we all need the healing that God has for us. But as we learned in the last few weeks, one of the ways that we can be healed is by praying for other people to be healed. And as we do that, we ourselves receive the healing. Or as 2 Corinthians says that we are comforted by God, and with that same comfort, we comfort others. And so that's what he's calling us to do. The Vineyard has, I'm not sure if it's unique, but a special way in which we do training for people. And it's really sort of a 3 or 4 step or 29 step, depending on how many cycles you do on it. But essentially what it is if I know how to minister in a certain way, I want to bring somebody alongside of me. Step one, show them how to do it, model it for them. And then step two is have them do it as we stand and watch and support and critique. And then step three is they take it over and do it. And then step four is they bring somebody in. And we're always working ourselves out of a job. We talked last week about some people want to come in here and have a big title. And that doesn't work well when you're in a position of always wanting to work yourself out of a job. The funny thing about the kingdom of God is that when we try and work ourselves out of a job, there's 6 more jobs waiting for us to do. Because that's the way that he works. All right, so essentially, that's our model. And the person that we got that from, I firmly believe, was Jesus. I want to look at Luke chapter 10. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. I want to look at this scripture because there's a lot in it that we can learn about what God is calling us, what Jesus is calling us to. Now, when we look at a scripture and we want to sort of study it, one of the most important things to do is to say, what's the context? How does this fit with where it's written in the story, especially in the Gospels? Well, it starts out with this, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out 2 by 2 ahead of them. It says, after this. And my question would be, after what? What is it that they're talking about? So what I think we need to do is look at chapter 9, the chapter before it. See what's in context. I'll also give you a hint. Chapter 11 is about the Lord's Prayer. So he's teaching his disciples how to pray. All right, let's take a look at chapter 9. I'm going to hit some bullet points and some scripture. But Jesus is sending out first the 12 disciples to do what we call in the Vineyard the stuff. The story is John Wimber went the first time to a church service. He had been before that a rock musician. He had various bands in the Vegas Strip. He was a very well-known musician. One of his bands was a couple of guys called the Righteous Brothers. And so he goes to church, and he sits through a real religious service. I don't know what kind of church it was. He gets done, and one of the elders of the church comes up, knowing that he's new there, and says, "What did you think of our church?" And John Wimber said, "Well, my question is, when do you do the stuff?" And he goes, "What stuff?" And John said, "The stuff that's written in the Bible. When do you do that stuff? Heal the sick, you know, cleanse the lepers, those kinds of things." And then he said, "Oh, we don't do that. We read about that. We talk about that kind of stuff, but we don't do that kind of stuff." And John's reaction was, "You mean I gave up drugs for this? For religious stuff?" It's what God's calling us to. Let's take a look at this. See, what he did first in Luke 9, well, let's read it. When Jesus had called the 12 together, now in verse 10 it was the 72, so he's growing, but he gave them power and authority to drive out the demons, to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave the town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they let out the town, and so they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing the people everywhere. That's what he had sent them out to do. Proclaim the good news, the gospel. He sent them out, and you'll see that both times, two by two. It's something that whenever it's reasonable, you don't want to go do by yourself. When I pray for people, I like to pray for them with someone else. If it's not training for them, it's training for me. It's a good support. We can pray for each other. We can discern, that kind of thing. Can kind of protect one another. So when we go out, it's good to go out at least in pairs, if not more. And we go out with the intent of sharing the good news. And the good news, the gospel, is essentially what God has done in your life. That's how you share the good news. That's what he wants us to share. And then we want to be always open to hearing God say, "And I want to heal this person." And hear in our inner voice, hear that word of knowledge or healing or whatever, that what is it that this person needs to be able to receive that. And it says that he gave them authority. And I may sometime soon actually give a sermon on authority, because it's the most misunderstood thing, I think, in church today, is what's the authority that God gives. But let's just say we want to be under God's authority. Lone Rangers don't work well. They get picked off too easily. And so Jesus knew this, and this is what he's instructing. Now, the next part of Luke 9 is, it talks a reference, I'm not reading all of Luke 9, but Herod, the evil Jewish king, takes notice. Now, he was the king of the Jews, but he wasn't a very good guy. He actually was trying to kill Jesus when he was a baby. And it's interesting, the theologian N.T. Wright talks about these kinds of despots who really don't like the gospel. They don't like the fact that people are being healed And sometimes they didn't like Jesus, especially because he was raising the dead. Despots, those who are trying to rule with total power, don't like it when the threat of death is counteracted by resurrection. And so he was very unhappy with Jesus because Jesus was bringing life where he was threatening death. And there was a real challenge there. Again, I'm giving you the context of where chapter 10 is coming up. The second one is Jesus feeds 5,000. And I want to read the scriptures with that one. This is an interesting story. Let's start out. When the apostles return, they report to Jesus what they had done. He had told them, they took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. When you're out reaching out to do stuff, it tends to draw attention, even though you're not trying to do that. People are getting healed. That's pretty spectacular. Let's keep going. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that we can go to the surrounding village and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." And he replied, "You give them something to eat." And they answered, "We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." They're looking at it. They've got done praying, ministering, that kind of thing. I can tell you from experience, they're pooped. And they say to Jesus, "Okay, send all of these people away because we want to go kick back and rest and have supper and get to bed early." But he's saying, have the people come. And he feeds them, multiplies the bread and the fish. And I think it's a modeling, again, a call that when we are ministering to people, that as we share the gospel and as we're praying for healing for folks, that's not the end. Because he says somewhere else, if we just bless them and say, be filled, but not feed them, what worth is that? And so he's calling us as we go out to also feed the hungry. Jesus is a great model. He has Peter declares that Jesus is Messiah. In the midst of it all, he's seeing this, and he's just astounded. Jesus predicts to them his death, which I'm sure just floored them. He's the Messiah. He's going to conquer Rome. And Jesus said, "They're going to put me to death." He says it 2 or 3 times, and it never clicks because that's not what they see happening. Jesus heals a demon-possessed boy. Now, I skipped one in here and didn't take time to add it, but there's a transfiguration, which is another whole sermon. But they come down off the mountain, and in this, you're seeing the disciples have been trying to pray for this boy, and it doesn't work. The disciples are praying for this boy, and it doesn't work. And Jesus comes, and they go to him and say, "They haven't been able to heal him. What can you do?" And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "Oy vey, where's your faith?" He's Jewish, remember. And he's "Where's your faith?" And then he prays and the boy is delivered and healed. Again, Jesus is modeling for them what it is that they're to do. And finally, in the midst of all that, and in their lack of success, they're arguing over who is the most powerful. Who's the greatest amongst us? Thank heaven none of us ever do that here, you know. It's a matter of, I was interesting, as I was looking at this, I looked at another place, jumped ahead, and it was very striking to me. After Jesus had chewed them out for doing this, I'm going to jump ahead just briefly to cover. This happens again. And where does it happen of all places? But right in the middle of the Last Supper. In Luke 22, much later, A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. They are kind of slow learners. They haven't quite got it yet. Jesus said to them, "Kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like you, like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. I confer on you a kingdom. Just as the Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the throne, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He's trying to tell them something. When I'm sending you out, folks, it isn't so you go out there as the great benefactor, as he's saying. I'm the great benefactor. I'm going to go reach out to the poor, and they should be really thankful that I came down from my throne to... He's saying, you need to go and find the people who need help and be a person to them, a servant to them, just as they're a person. I mean, I see a lot of good charities, but oftentimes I see people treating them as the poor, you know, and we can't let them sit with us while we're eating or whatever. And he's calling us, these are people. They are just people. And he's when you start arguing over, as Jesus said, when you disciples start arguing over who's the greatest, you miss that point. You are just ordinary people. It says it so many times in the Bible, his disciples. He didn't go out and find the Phi Kappa Beta or any of those. I mean, he found just regular fishermen, some sleazy tax collector, those kinds of folks. The last thing in chapter 9, and again, I haven't even got to my chapter 10 yet, but is the cost of following Jesus. And Jesus says, I just want to make sure you know that even though my salvation is free, it's not cheap. There's a cost to it. And so he says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." And he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Whoa, hold it. Jesus was saying, skip your father's funeral? Well, that's our culture. That wasn't their culture. When he was burying his father, what he was saying is, a year ago when my father died, they put him in a tomb. When there was nothing left with bones, but bones, they put him in a box called an ossuary. And we go and bury that box. So it's not a matter of he died yesterday and I want to go to his funeral. I mean, it's different back then. And Jesus is saying, you're looking for an excuse not to come. Because remember, again, he knows the heart of man. No, I lost my place. Okay. Jesus said to him, still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Paula is going to have a sermon in a couple weeks or so that she shared with me a scripture about Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you'll get that whole story, but Lot's wife turned back around to what she was leaving and missing and turned to a pillar of salt. And that's previews of coming attractions, but I won't talk about that. But to say that we don't want to turn back to the stuff that we coveted before. And that's what Jesus is telling them. All right, now that I've beat that to death, let's go to chapter 10. Okay. It's back to that original scripture. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Jesus is setting up the priority. He's saying, there's a world out there that is so desperate for the gospel message that I have. And who I have to send out to them is you. I mean, Jesus has gone to heaven in the ascension, and he's left us to do it. And he's saying that the harvest is plentiful. There's so many people ripe for this, but there's so few workers. The number one prayer we pray here, for some of you new folks, you don't know that we were up to a much larger size and shrunk down. I heard Robbie Dawkins say that seems to be the norm in churches right now. I don't know why, but, and so we've been praying, God, send help. And he sent you guys, so, and that's what he's saying, is that the harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. And then he goes on to tell the 72. Now, he's gone from 12 to 72. That's the modeling. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. No big deal, yeah, eat whatever they put before you. But they had very strict dietary rules as Jews. And Jesus is saying, put that aside for right now. Proclaiming the kingdom of God is what's most important. Eat what you eat. Says it again. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom of God is what Jesus talks about over and over and over and over. And, you getting it? Over again, he speaks about the kingdom of God. It's God's reign on earth. It's where God's will is done upon earth. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into this street, say, even the dust of your town that sticks on your feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. And he gives them the authority to act and speak for him. He says, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me, which is his Father. He gives us authority, but there's a huge responsibility. We need to know that when we go out proclaiming the good news, what God is doing in my life, that we better have what God is doing in my life be godly things, the things that he really wants to show folks of what's happening. Now, I'm sorry, I lost my place. This is the very nature of our salvation, doing the works of God and gathering his harvest for salvation of man. It's cooperating with the Holy Spirit in the advancement of the kingdom of God. Matthew 12:11, I believe it is, says that the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and forceful men and women grab hold of it. That's what we want to be, as people who grab hold of what God's doing. As the kingdom of God moves in, it isn't us moving the kingdom of God in, it's us seeing what the Father's doing and going with it, of being tuned in to what God's doing and saying and doing that. Following that. Now, the 72 return, and they're really joyful. Lord, even the demons submit to us. In your name, he replied. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus saw that. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, and he's not talking about reptilian things. and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you, not even car crashes. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That we need to know why we're doing this. It's because we're part of God's kingdom and God's what God has for us and planned. He's chosen us in our simple state as regular, ordinary people to do his work on earth. My last scripture is at the end of chapter 10. At the time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, in the vineyard, we've often said we only want to do what we see the Father doing. But then I just read what the Father's doing. All things have been committed to me by the Father. So that includes quite a bit. All things. So we know that God is calling us. If someone needs prayer, we need to pray. If someone needs to be fed, we need to find a way to feed them. If someone needs to hear the gospel message, we're it. So we need to live the gospel message within us so that we can share that. Not perfectly, but the way that we have for him. And then, like I said, chapter 11 begins with our Father who art in heaven. And he tells us what he wants us to do. He wants it to be on earth as it is in heaven. And the only way that can happen is if his people are being sent out, respond, and do what he calls them to do. I'd like to have the band come up.